use a lot of paper, you know. That's right. Okay. So anybody need that? Oh, right here. Okay. Okay, because we're going to finish that tonight. Yeah, you're good. Okay. Yes. Right here. Okay. Okay. All right. Well, we'll do. We had quite a few not here, so we'll kind of, I'll just kind of go back through Job because it's also been a couple weeks. Last week was the Lord's Supper. Oh, I was going to say, my praise was that we have 11 guys going to our Man Up conference, which we're leaving Friday, and I think that's the most we've ever taken down there, if I remember right. And but anyway, so that's a blessing. So guys, steel toes aren't required, but they are recommended. All right, and we'll leave Friday. Okay. All right. So the book of Job. So I'll buzz through these blanks pretty quick because we did go through this, but I'll try to say enough to catch you up if you weren't here, weren't able to be with us, and maybe give you time to fill them all out. But if you don't get them filled out, it's okay. I can give it to you anytime. I can send you something, whatever you need, just so you get them. But we started this new section of the Bible. We finished up on our historic books, so now we're going through the books of poetry. And we call these books poetry because of their structure and style. So they're written different. And when you're reading the Bible, it's pretty obvious. You get to Job, Psalms especially, Proverbs. And you just know you're in a different style of writing. But there's more to the reason they're poetic. There's more to it than just the structure. I said that these books are experiential, meaning they deal with the human heart and experience. And so they are, they really are. I mean, especially like a book like Psalms, for example, is just there's a lot of emotion. It's just raw, it's real, and it's dealing with the heart. Again, if you can't get these blanks fast enough, that's okay. We got to keep going. I'll get them to you later. The previous 17 books, the history books, focused on the nation of Israel primarily, other than just a small portion of Genesis. That whole section is about the nation of Israel. But these books are about individuals and really focus in on the heart. Then you know this probably, but there are 5 poetry books in the Old Testament. So you can write those down. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Song of Solomon, and Ecclesiastes. Now, in every book, you know, you're going to get, they're categorized this way because that's the main thing that's going on. But you realize there's some poetry in some of the history books, right? There's some history in the books of poetry, right? Job is a story of a man who lived maybe just right around the time of the flood, just maybe there after the flood, something like that. And so that's a history, but it's written in such a way that we would call it poetry. So then we got right into the book of Job, and I got too many notes up here. I'm going to trip over everything here. But Job is the book of, we could really define it a couple of ways. We could call it a book of conversation, which I do later, but just to get you the content here, that Job is a book of suffering and patience. Suffering and patience. And we know the scriptures even refer to the patience of Job. And so we showed you this verse out of James 5, where it says, "You have heard of the patience of Job." Again, the suffering has a purpose, and that purpose can be multifaceted. And what we said about Job is, We don't even really learn why Job went through what he did. As you read all 42 chapters, you can read it frontwards and backwards, every kind of way. And the friends that come to Job, they're accusing Job really, but they think they've got it nailed down. Here's why you're going through that. But then when God gets involved, what you learn is it's not about why it's happening at all. It's more about how to deal with suffering. And so we never learn the reason. Now, there's certainly reason. The Lord, maybe Job could even tell you, but again, it's not written down for us. But the suffering does have a purpose, and patience sometimes is what you get. And growth, we've said that before here, that if we're going to grow, It requires difficulty. I gave you a couple more verses here, just dealing with suffering. And then we talked about who was Job and when did he live. Job is probably, again, it's not the first book of the Bible, right? It's the 18th book of the Bible, but it's very likely the oldest book of the Bible, written well before Moses wrote the Pentateuch and that kind of thing. And so it's an ancient book. And so then we kind of considered Job's age, and I like to do this when you're doing an overview of a book, is just kind of figure out, like, you know, when they lived so that we know the context, we kind of know what's going on around them and that kind of thing. So we did some work on Job's age, and so I just had a few slides about that. We saw this scripture that said that he died being old and full of days, which means his life wasn't cut short. He lived out his life. And we find that he lived 140 years after his trials and after his suffering. Now, the trials and suffering, we don't know exactly when it started, but most would render a guess somewhere in the 70s or 80s of life based upon the kids that he had and that kind of a thing. But anyway, so maybe 350 years old or something. We think, man, that's ancient. But to them, it was like kind of young, right? What I did is, once we kind of figured out that age, I threw this chart up. Let's just move on to this one and just try to place him in the patriarchs where people are living about that 350, 400. And we can see that Job very likely just lived right after the flood. I talked about things like Job knowing what dinosaurs look like because God is describing them to him, and he's not talking. They're talking about these things as if he would have seen them and that kind of a thing. Again, that kind of puts him back in that time frame. All right, then we looked at, and so if you'll go to the page of your notes, it says Job, a book of conversation. We'll spend a minute here. We often refer to Job as a book of conversation because that's exactly what it is. We have a really short story, just a chapter or two, of like what happened to Job. And as we think about the book of Job, it's so funny the things that we fixate on as people. We think about the book of Job and we go, oh yeah, it's that trial that he went through. And it is, right? It's a big deal. But 40 chapters is the conversations resulting from the trial. Two chapters are about the trial. And I would venture to say I know much more about the first two chapters than I do the last 40. And probably everybody is that way. But when we talk about Job, it's a book of conversation. Job goes through these trials, but even those trials start with a conversation. So if you'll notice in your notes there, the first conversation is God and Satan. And this is when the trials begin. Satan shows up with some of his minions and they're presenting themselves before the Lord. Again, we know that Satan is the accuser of the brethren, right? He's doing all sorts of things. Well, he shows up one day and the Lord says, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" And they start to have a conversation. The next thing you know, Job's going, "Why me, right? Why'd you bring me into this?" He doesn't really say that, but I mean, I guess he kind of does later because he doesn't know this conversation's going on. But in that conversation, we find that God declares Job to be righteous. So we find out something about the person of Job, actually given from God himself. And then Satan persecutes Job, and we remember all the things. We'll go through those in just a minute. Then Job, after the time of trial, he does not charge God foolishly. The Bible says that he worships God. And then Satan persecutes some more, takes his health and such. And it says all throughout the scripture. Now, Job does get reprimanded, he never charged God foolishly. And so his response was really right. It's just when he was responding to his friends, I'll give you the Cliff Notes version. He spent too much time trying to justify himself rather than just being of the understanding that God does all things well and all things right. And so God corrects him on that. Then there's a conversation that happened with Job and his wife. You remember that friendly, warm conversation that takes place where his wife says, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" You know? Hopefully your wife's never told you that, but not real encouraging. There's a joke out there about how, you know, Satan took all the family but left his wife. And y'all can think about that later, but it's It's supposed to be funny, but anyway, I'm in trouble. I got laser eyes over here looking at me. I didn't come up with a joke, babe. I just repeated it, all right? I would never think that in my life, you know. Then he has a conversation with... She just asked me if I need a shovel. Yeah, so... See, we're having a conversation right now. Y'all don't even know. So that I'm sure we'll continue later, okay? Yeah, for sure. Any of you guys have an extra bed, just let me know. All right. No, I think we'll be fine. But anyway, then Job has a conversation with his friends. They show up, and they show up really, I think, with the intention to comfort him. But they get to looking at Job and all the calamity. I mean, it's actually really hard to even think about all that just happened to him. You know, he lost his entire livelihood. Like every animal, everything, his servants, he lost all that. He lost all of his children, his whole family. Then he loses his health, and his friends are sitting there, and I mean, all they can think is, you've done something to offend God. That's just, you've done something to offend God. And so each of the friends takes turns accusing Job rather than being comforters. And so we have all those conversations, and that's the bulk of the book. Chapter 2, verse 11 through chapter 31 is those conversations with those friends. And then this guy named Elihu shows up, and I love Elihu, even though I don't really know a lot about him. He just kind of shows up. He's younger than the other men because he says it in his response. He says, you know, I've been over here biting my tongue because I'm respecting my elders. That's basically what he said, because I feel like you know, I'm the young one here, and so I don't need to, you know, kind of get involved, but basically I can't do it anymore. I'm going to share with you what I got to share. And then Elihu gives just a five-chapter response that is very good. In fact, go to chapter 32 because it really sums up, in a lot of ways, Elihu sums up what's going on in the book of Job and kind of what we can learn from it. And the thing about Elihu, he's not rebuked. God rebukes the other three friends. And in fact, Job has to pray for them to save their lives. But Elihu's not rebuked. So he's on to something. Not only that, he says that he's sent from God. And so he's just an interesting character. But I think he gives us some insight. Job 32. So these three men cease to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. So just, you see, that's the problem. Now, here's the deal. Job was righteous. It tells us that in chapter 1. God said that about Job. But here's the issue. Job was making it about him and defending himself. Notice what Elihu says in verse 2. Then was kindled the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite of the kindred of Ram. Against Job was his wrath kindled because he justified himself rather than God. And so the Elihu's then going to give him a response. And basically the response is, Job, here's the problem. You're over here defending yourself, and what you ought to be doing is defending God, saying, well, I don't understand what's going on in my life, but I know God is in charge. I know he's in control. I know he's righteous and good. And really that's Elihu's response. And then that God really, in verse chapter number 38 through 42, when the Lord talks to Job, basically, that's what God tells Job is, I can do what I want to do. I do things right and well. And so we kind of learn from all of these conversations. And then letter four there in your notes is the restoration. And we find that, again, Job retained his integrity throughout the thing. And then God rebukes the friends. And then the best part of the story is that God rewards Job twofold. So then we went through the summary of the book, and the summary is basically like this. There's some, first of all, there's the tragedies of Job. That's those first couple of chapters. There's financial tragedy, there's family tragedy, and then there's physical trials. Okay, Job experiences all of those. And there's a little repeat here. But that's the first couple chapters. Then we have the accusations from the friends. Again, we went through all this last time, spent time there. The accusations from the friends. If we get there tonight, I don't know if we'll get there, but there's a really neat parallel that's prophetic here out of the book of Job about these friends, their accusations, and that kind of thing. Then we have the answer from Elihu. And I call it an answer because it's not an accusation. It's really an explanation of why God is doing what he's doing, or not why, but that he's able to do that. God can work independently of our knowledge, approval, or understanding. We learn that all from Elihu. Then there's the conversation with God. And if you've ever read that, chapter 38 through 42, you know, however big Job was at the beginning, he ended up about this big by the time the book was over, after talking to the Lord about it. So then we just said this, and we're going to get to our last page, which we didn't finish last time. The book of Job is not a book on why trials happen, but rather how to go through trials. Now, when we're going through trials, we want to know why. And I do. I'm just telling you, I want to know why. I feel as if you gave me an explanation, I might be better at this, right? I might could do this better. I don't know that that's really true, though. If we knew why, I don't know in the moment that it would really help us. And there's sometimes we know why, other times we never know why. But what we have to understand is we can trust God even though we don't know the answers. So then we see some results from Job's ordeal. First of all, Job knows God like he had never known him before. Trials have a way of getting us closer to God. You know, we don't forget to pray when we're going through a trial. Brother Don, he says, no, you don't. Your prayer life goes, you know, and I'm the same way, brother. Our prayer life should always be there, but what happens when life gets comfortable, right? We can forget to pray, but when we're going through it, we're right there. And you know, sometimes that's part of the reasons God's bringing us close to himself. Second thing, Job acknowledges God for who he is. He repents of self-understanding, and he rests in God. Job says in Job 42:6, "Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." And then the last point we went over last time, right here, God blesses Job with twice what he had in the beginning. He had double the animals. He had the same number of kids, but technically double, because those other kids were where? In heaven, right? So he doubled up on those. And so God gave him twice what he had before. Okay, so now last page of the notes here, some lessons learned from Job. And this is what, we'll go through this. If it's getting pretty close to time, we'll probably stop before we get into Isaiah 18, because it's only seven verses, but there's a lot there. And so we'll see how this goes. But some things we can learn from Job. In fact, just go to chapter 1 of Job, and we'll kind of walk through a few passages when we look at these. Notice verse 1, Job 1:1. "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil." Now, you would think with that description, like, you're not going to see many trials, right? Because you're right. I mean, righteous. And this is God's commentary here. He's righteous. He's perfect, upright. He fears God and eschews evil or runs from evil. But here's the lesson we learned. The righteous, as well as the wicked, will experience suffering. Not all suffering is for the purpose of punishment. In our Sunday school class a few months ago, we dealt with this extensively because we looked at the book of Jonah. Jonah is an example of Hebrews 6, correction, right? Jonah's an example of that. If we run from the Lord, we can expect trials. But not all suffering, not all trials are for the purpose of judgment. We see here that Job is righteous, but he's still going through these trials. And we just need to understand, just because we're following the Lord, it doesn't exclude us or excuse us from hard times. In fact, there's a couple of truths here. First of all, the Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust. And you can kind of look at that either way. In the Bible, that's really a positive. You know, when it, we think of rain as a negative. Rain, rain, go away, come back some other day. Or, you know, it's been a while since I've done that one. But we think of it as a negative. But basically, what the person is dealing with there is, why are the wicked receiving blessing? You know, why would they get good things in their life? And the scripture says, because it rains on the just and the unjust. You know, God is kind to the wicked. I mean, comparatively to what he could be and what he's very merciful. He's very kind. Again, his goodness is just his goodness is his goodness. It's there. At the same time, if we did look at it from the negative, which I don't think that's what the Bible's doing, but if we said, you know, okay, why then would the righteous suffer trials and that sort of a thing? Well, because Jesus tells us that if we're going to follow him, it'll be the narrow way, right? It'll be the cross that we have to bear. There will be difficulty. And we've gone through some of the verses there, but a lot of them are for our benefit, as we'll learn as we go through some of these, but the righteous as well as the wicked. So, you know, I like what Peter said. He goes, think it not strange. It's just a good way to word it. Think it not strange when you go through a trial. Why? We shouldn't think of it as a strange thing. We live in a sin-sick world. And I think I said this Sunday. I try to say every time I think of it, this isn't heaven. This isn't heaven. You know, this is the worst we get it. Christian, if you're a Christian, this is the worst we get it, right here. And sometimes when you're upset that a non-believer seems like, you know, they got the new pickup, they got the big house, they got all the stuff that you know, but you realize this is the best that they have. This is the best. This world and all its struggles, this is as good as it gets. I mean, I'm thinking the Lord, this is not as good as it gets. I don't care what pickup I'm driving. I hope heaven is better than this, and I know it is. So for the lost person, this is the best it gets, but this is the worst it gets for us. Okay, so the righteous as well as the wicked will experience suffering. Secondly, nothing just happens in the Christian life. Nothing happens to us without God's approval. We see here in Job, and let me just go ahead. Once you get that one down, the next one's really similar. The devil is subject to God in all things. Subject to God in all things. So, in my office, I have a little picture, and it says it's just a little picture, and it says God sets the boundaries. And I don't it, a few years ago. I was just doing a little devotional on my own, and I started thinking about that. In every area of life, God sets the boundaries. You know, where that comes from is God tells the water where to stop on the beach. Is that, you know what I'm saying? Like, he said, it sets a bound there. He tells the oxygen, you're going to stay within this close to the earth or whatever. I mean, he sets the boundaries. And in our life, if you understand that about God, you know, in our life, he sets the boundaries. In the trial that we go through, there's boundaries, and he'll set those boundaries. The scripture tells us that he won't test us, try us above that which we are able, right? Because he knows us. And so now sometimes you're thinking, man, this is more than I can do, but we're not supposed to do it by ourselves, right? So maybe, yeah, it is, but he sets the boundaries. And so in the story of Job, you see the devil coming back to God. God, can I just do a little more to Job? You know, like, he has to ask. And that ought to comfort you to know the devil doesn't have free reign in your life if you're a believer. No, he everything is filtered through the Almighty's hands. The devil is subject to God in all things. God sets the boundaries. We learn this, again, just kind of going through some of these lessons. Number four, we want answers when we are going through a trial. And I mean, is it wrong to ask why? I don't know. I don't think so. I think it's very normal for all of us to go, why are we going through this? But I'll say this, God is not obligated to give us answers. And this is what Elihu taught in Job. This is also what God spoke about, that God is right. He's never made a mistake. He's not going to start making a mistake today. And he's justified in what he does, even if we don't understand. He's not obligated. Number five, we do not always need to know why we're going through something, as that would take away the necessity of faith. You know, this year we're talking a lot about faith and trusting him. Did you know if you know all the answers, you don't need faith? It's interesting. Think about heaven. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that three things abide. Does anyone know? I've been working on memorizing that, by the way, ever since the Valentine's banquet. Total humiliation, not knowing all those words. Faith, hope, charity. The greatest is what? Charity. Do you know why the greatest is charity? He tells you in the chapter. Does anyone know? Faith ends. There's an end. You know, when you get to heaven, you'll no longer need faith because you'll know all things. That's weird to think about, isn't it? Something like faith, you'd think that's like an eternal trait of a believer. But when you have the mind of Christ, you know everything. I mean, maybe there's some definition of faith that will still exist, but it won't be like, I don't know. You know, I mean, our understanding will be full and complete. And so, again, hope in heaven, there's nothing to hope for. You're there, right? And so, but love, charity, is the one that persists. And if you don't believe me, go read what Paul wrote about that. But again, why sometimes do we not know the answers? Or we're going through things that seem difficult, like we can't weather that storm. It's because it's an exercise of faith. All right, number six. And for this one, I'll have you turn to 1 Peter 5:10. 1 Peter 5:10. So number six is this: God alone is able to comfort and deliver us in our sufferings and persecutions. Trials are meant to bring us closer to the Lord. Now, I'm not saying that other believers can't comfort us or help us, but it's God that's comforting even through them, if that makes sense. And it's God that will deliver us from the trials. He's able to comfort and deliver us in our sufferings and persecutions. Oh, absolutely. Oh, sure. Yeah, that's a neat perspective. Yeah, that's right. Yes. I would say especially if it's a correction thing, because somebody's being corrected and they're going through a trial and we're bailing them out. And God's like, that trial is going to last a long time if y'all keep doing that. You know? Yeah, that's a good point, Brother Jamie. Notice 1 Peter 5 and verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while. Notice there's an end to it, right? A while. How long's a while? Well, too long for me, usually. You know, too long. But it says, suffered a while, make you, and here's the point. If you don't know the reason, here's some reason, okay? Make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. That's what trials do. They bring us to perfection, meaning they grow us spiritually, they establish us, they strengthen us, and they settle us. Go to Romans chapter 5. While you're doing that, I'm going to find another verse. I was just reading the other day, and I just loved how this verse is worded. Let me see if I can find it. Yeah, we'll go to that in just a second. Okay, let me put a bookmark right there. Where did I tell you to go? Romans 5. Okay, so number 7 here. Our suffer. Oh, I got them up here. Okay. Number 7. Our sufferings in this life are for a higher purpose, building us into who Christ wants us to be. So you could even say this. I'm not sure why this is going on, but he's got a higher purpose. He's got a higher purpose. And I think if Job would have said that, like early on to his friends, hey guys, I can't think of anything to repent of. But if there is something, I'll repent. But at the same time, I know God has a higher purpose, even if I don't understand it. I feel like that's what Elihu is basically telling Job at the end. And that's how God is rebuking Job at the end as well. My ways aren't your ways, that kind of a thing. Okay, so let's look at Romans 5. Maybe I have it here. I do. It's a lot of words up there. Your Bible might look more comfortable to look at than the screen. But therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So he's about to get into tribulations, but do you notice how encouraging this first part is? We're justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So come what may in this life, we have peace with God, right? That's a good thing. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. We have access, but notice, by faith. See, by faith, we have to be believing, which means maybe we don't know the answers. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. All that, now he's going to get into this part about the trials. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Okay, so the Lord's doing something in our trial. Even if he doesn't waste our suffering, you might look at it that way. There's a purpose, even if we don't get it. And then number 8, and I know that if you've been a believer for very long, you already know this because you've been able to help someone else. But our sufferings many times are meant to equip us to help others. And sometimes you don't know even how that works. It may be that someone goes through something very similar that you did. It could just be that, man, you grew in that trial, and down the road, you're going to help someone. You don't even know how it's going to work out, but you're going to be a help, and you wouldn't have grown to that place had you not gone through that. I've got the verse it looks like here, 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 5, which says, blessed be God, and even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. So you see the process there. God can comfort us. And I mean, God's able to comfort us in a way that no other person can. There's just something that he does. His Spirit is able to comfort. And then we are able then to take that comfort. And in our lives, we're helping other people. We're able to comfort and console others. Okay, everyone turn just for fun. We're going to do this. We'll be done. Psalms chapter 57. Psalms chapter 57. I was just reading in my personal reading, going through the Psalms, like kind of a psalm a day kind of a thing. And sometimes I don't even get through a full psalm, but it just looking at a few verses a day out of Psalms for part of my reading. And I just remember, this verse number 1, I've read, you know, I don't know how many times I've read the book of Psalms, but you know when you read a verse and all of a sudden you pay attention to it? Verse 1 is awesome. It's just so good. So just look at this. And if you know, we've got people going through trials, right? So what do you do in the midst of trials? Notice what he says here. Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me. So there's your prayer life, right? For my soul trusteth in thee. There's your faith, okay? So you got prayer life, you got faith. In the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. Now you can go through and read the rest of the psalm. It's all good. But I just love this picture of like it's storming like crazy. And here's a believer and he just crawls up under God's wings. And he's like, I'm staying right here with you until the calamity is past. And just him calling it calamity. You know, you probably had seasons of life where that's what it feels like. You crawl up to God, you pray, you trust in him, but you get as close to him. I mean, if you're under his wings, you're close, you're right. You know, a mother bird, her wingspan, those little goslings or whatever, they're right on her. You get close to God and you make him your refuge until the calamities be overpassed. So I just shared that because I love that verse and I kind of marked it mentally because it was an encouragement. So we'll actually stop there. I don't want to get into Isaiah 18. So next time, actually, we may do this next week, although we'll be like it'll be the Wednesday before the revival. So I may preach something different next week. We'll see. But hold on to those notes and then we'll pick up. Isaiah 18 is a really cool, it's a short little chapter, but it's a really cool chapter about Israel going through a major trial, messengers showing up to talk to them, and then the Lord delivering them out of the trial. It's just you can't make this up, you know, how it just parallels with the books of the Bible. It's really amazing. So, but we'll stop there for the night. So let me pray. Lord, we do thank you for all that you do. Lord, we thank you for being the God of all comfort, Lord, and we're thankful that you give us that comfort when we are going through trials. Lord, I know there's people in our church right now going through major trials. Lord, we think about Don and Gail here, and Father, it's just our heart is just broken for the things that they're going through, and Lord, we just pray for your comfort to be with them, and Lord, help us to know how we can be a comfort. Lord, more than that, we pray that those calamities will be past. Lord, we just pray that you would just shelter them in your wings and bring healing and grace and all the things that you do, Lord. We trust you with that, Lord, and we're thankful for how you're carrying them through. And Lord, I know there's others in our church, too, going through things, and we could just go through our roster, and I'm sure everyone's got some kind of trial going on. And so, Lord, we just thank you for being the God of all comfort. I can't imagine just even living a day without you. And I don't want to try to do that either, Lord. We're just grateful for you and what you do in our lives. Help us to learn what we can from the book of Job and a character like that. Lord, in all those conversations, Lord, I know that, you know, we're taking a 42 chapters and we're looking at it really, really quickly in a couple of weeks. But Lord, there's some good things we can learn about suffering and trials and patience. And so, Lord, maybe it'd be a good starting point for some of our study, but just help us, Lord. We pray you'd continue to be with us now as we go through the prayer list here. And that's just exactly what we're doing is sharing needs that need to be prayed for. And we just pray that, Lord, you'd meet with us and continue to be